podcast from Redeemer Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas. We hope you enjoy this sermon. For more information about Redeemer, please visit our website at RedeemerChristianChurch.com.
If you have your Bible, you can turn it to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. And if you would, please stand with me this evening as we honor the reading of God's holy word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, as it had been told them. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the beautiful and the profound gift that is your holy word. That it has not been incumbent upon us to try as hard as we might to be able to work our way to you, but rather you have disclosed yourself to us through your word. And more than that, you have sent Jesus Christ, who is your word, become flesh to dwell among us, that we might see you in the face of Christ. I thank you for Jesus, that he was born into a world of suffering, born as a humble child. And I pray that tonight, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would allow that truth that is sometimes so easily held as common and unremarkable, and make it astonishing in our hearts. Let us leave having encountered you through your word by the power of your spirit, and let us leave a changed people, a worshiping people, an amazed people. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. You can have your seat. I'll begin by briefly summarizing the narrative of what has happened in this text. Luke chapter 2 begins with a character that you might not expect to see in the Bible, and that is Caesar Augustus. This very historical, this very famous figure of world history, who is perhaps the greatest and the most mighty of all the Caesars of Rome. He is really, in so many ways, an illustration, a representation of human achievement and success. But he's also a representation of what it takes oftentimes to get that success, even if you have to step on a few toes or oppress a few nations to be able to get there. He is, in so many ways, consumerism, what I can get. He is materialism and showing the way that he can have power over the world by the might of the sword. He is imperialism and oppression. But Caesar is not content with just being a great man, a powerful man. He wants to know how great he is. And so he issues forth this decree to be able to enact a census throughout the entire Roman Empire, the entire Western world that is under the power of Rome. But little does he know that there is a sovereign God in heaven who is even directing his every action and his every decision, because this decree will go forth but it's not going to create more glory for Caesar, but in fact, it's going to create more glory for the name of God. In this climate of hurry and haste and distraction, there is a little couple from the city of Nazareth, which is in the region of Galilee, the northern region of ancient Israel. And they make the 85 to 90 mile journey down to the hill country of Judea, where they go to Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown, to be registered in the census. And Mary, the wife of Joseph, is pregnant. She's with child. And it's at this time that it becomes time for her to be able to bring this baby into the world. They cannot find a place to be able to stay. And so they're given room arrangements where essentially livestock normally stay. The baby is laid into a feeding trough. But there's also this amazing birth announcement. The angels are sent from heaven to be able to proclaim the glory that God has entered into human history. That in this forgotten corner of the world, born to this very poor couple, God has put on flesh and come among us. That a far greater king than Caesar has arrived at this very moment. And the shepherds are astonished, as are the angels. And the shepherds go forth to find the baby, as it has been told to them. And they go forth praising God, glorifying God. But the thing that I'd like to draw your attention to this evening is how astonished the angels are. That they're amazed, that they're glorifying God, that there's this song that goes forth from them. And if you think about it, an angel would be an awfully difficult being to amaze. It'd be very hard to surprise an angel, to astonish an angel. After all, these are beings that are meant to dwell in the immediate presence of God. They are beings that have been in the throne room of God. They have existed at this point for millennia and generations. And they're going to be amazed. What would it take to amaze an angel? Well, another New Testament author actually picks up on this theme of angelic amazement. This is from the book of 1 Peter, where the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through the preached good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The angels look at this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished by his life, his death, and his resurrection, and they long to look into that reality. And that word longing is a word that's filled with such passion and desire. It's an intense longing. That this is the precise thing that astonishes angels. It's actually because they have been in the throne room of God, and they have witnessed his power, they have witnessed his radiance, that holy God, because of love, would fold himself into a human embryo to live a life that we should have lived, to die a death we deserved. That is something that astonishes angels. This is what the great British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon has to say concerning this event. "And now, wonder ye angels, the infinite has become an infant. He upon whose shoulders the universe doth hang, hangs now at his mother's breast. He who created all things and bears up the pillars of creation hath now become so weak that he must be carried by a woman. And oh, wonder ye that knew him in his riches, whilst ye admire him in his poverty. Where sleeps the newborn king? Had he the best room in Caesar's palace? Hath a cradle of gold been prepared for him, and pillows of down on which to rest his head? No. Where the ox fed, in the dilapidated stable, in the manger, there the Savior lies, swathed in the swaddling bands of the children of poverty." This is something that, according to our text and according to those that have gone before us in the faith, what they suggest is that the only way that we can respond to this truth is utter astonishment, amazement, and worship. But you see, for the people in the ancient world, most of the people, this was just another day. They went about their businesses, doing different things and doing the business of their family, the business of their occupation. And oftentimes here in the Bible Belt, I fear it's very easy for this to also become a very common truth to us. Christmas can become about busyness and parties and expectations and presents and buying things and getting and spending, all the various ways that we can occupy our minds and our hearts with time. And we too can fail to look at this amazing truth of why this season exists, why this holiday calls us to a place of worship. But this fact is not common. And I pray that this season would be for you a season where the Holy Spirit of God would stir your heart to amazement and worship at the fact that the Word has become flesh, that He has dwelt among us, that this is something that gives such profound glory to God. There are three ways that I want to explore in our text that God has been glorified by the incarnation. Number one, God is glorified by His gospel. Number two, God is glorified in His people. And number three, God is glorified through His saving mission. He's glorified by His gospel in His people and through His saving mission. Point number one, God is glorified by His gospel. Let's take a look back at our text beginning in verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Notice first what the angel does not say. He does not say, "Behold, I bring you good advice about how you can be a better person, how you can become a better you, how you can take some of these various tips and make yourself into a person that God might love, that you can take this collection of behavior modification advice and try to turn yourself into someone that is clean and righteous and holy." Rather, the announcement is that God has given us good news. And that is an important distinction, wouldn't you say? See, the difference between good advice and good news is this. Good advice is about something that you can do for God. But good news is about something that God has done for you. That salvation, that the miracle of Christianity, that this notion of grace is so powerful because it's something that God has accomplished on our behalf. Because of that, the gospel isn't about you, it's about Him. And because it's about something that God has accomplished, He gets all the glory. Moreover, there is this massive significance about the audience to whom this great news is announced. Now, if you're making a birth announcement and you're sending out your invitations to maybe a baby shower, who do you want coming? You probably want people that are fairly significant and important and people that can maybe bring you good gifts to your baby shower. They can do something nice for you, but that's not at all what God does. He brings this announcement not to the wealthy, not to the powerful, not to the religious, but to shepherds, lowly shepherds. And in Middle Eastern society, that would have been a really shocking and somewhat scandalous event because in the ancient Middle East, a shepherd was something that you did if you were in a very, very low social class. More than that, because you were a shepherd, because you were constantly dealing with and working with livestock, you were not just in a low social class, you were ceremonially and religiously unclean. You were dirty. And people viewed you as such. But nevertheless, this is the exact particular group of people out of everybody alive on the planet that God chooses to announce His good news to. They are the ones that are serenaded by heavenly choir. And what God is saying in this is so profound. He's saying, "My gospel is for the humble. My gospel is for your shame. My gospel is for the dirty and those that feel broken, those that feel unworthy, because my gospel is not something that you use to clean yourself up, but rather my gospel is what makes you clean." What profound hope for us. You could even say that it's a necessary precondition for being able to receive the gospel of grace is knowing that we can't earn this salvation ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to be able to merit that. It is grace all the way down that God in His sovereignty and His love has chosen to love us, not based off of our merit and what we can do for Him. And because of that, Jesus is our Lord. He is our Messiah. He deserves all the glory. And what we receive is peace, joy, and grace. Point number two, God is glorified in His people. beginning in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, this is a very subtle point, but I think it is so significant. Is that the gospel, the good news of what God is doing, what he has accomplished, has gone forth, and it creates this gathering of people. It's an unlikely gathering of people, I would say. It's a gathering of this very poor couple that are having their first child. They're so poor and so unworthy that they have to find lodging in essentially in a barn. You have this group of blue-collar, roughneck, dirty people that are in the form of the shepherds. And later on, we know from Matthew's gospel that even some wise men from the east will eventually crash the party. People that are of a different race, people that are of a different social class, very wealthy based on the gifts that they bring to the table. And that is very extraordinary for us because contrary to our very American and individualistic expectations, when the gospel goes forth, it does not create an individualistic, privatized experience of faith. It's not this mystical, spiritual thing that we get to take by ourselves, but rather, when the gospel goes forth, it creates a community. A community of radically diverse, radically different types of people that otherwise would have no business being together. And that today is exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ does. It's intended to be able to break down barriers that are erected by race, social class, political opinions. That in a world that is so separated and polarized based off of our different identities that we have, isn't it good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of grace, has the potential to bring those groups of people together for the purpose of worship? That in a world that is so marked by strife and performance, and if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, that there is a message of profound and amazing grace that breaks into that world of brokenness and has the capacity to make us new. We need that transforming community, creating love that only Jesus can bring. Point number three is that God is glorified through his saving mission. Look at the final verse of tonight's text, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. See, the significant aspect of this text is that the shepherds do not return from their encounter with Jesus Christ having been left the same. They return in such a way that they cannot help but praise God and glorify God. And in some ways, they too now have become heralds of this good news to go forth into the region, to go forth into the world, to announce what God has done. See, in the same way, the gospel does require a response from us. That this is not just good news that we are intended to believe in our head and mentally subscribe to some neat and nice ideas of doctrine, but rather, the gospel creates a new way of life, that our lives are to be transformed and to come into alignment with what God has shown himself to be, but also with what he is doing in the world. That because if this really is true, if Jesus Christ really has come, if he really has split history into two pieces, that he is worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our allegiance, he is worthy of our submission, that everything in our lives are to come in alignment with who he is and what he has done, that he is a God worthy of proclamation. This is the way that theologian N.T. Wright illustrates this point. He says, the point of following Jesus isn't simply so that we can be sure of going to a better place than this after we die. Our future beyond death is enormously important, but the nature of the Christian hope is such that it plays back into the present life. We are called here and now to be instruments of God's new creation, the world put to rights, which has already been launched in Jesus and of which Jesus' followers are supposed to not simply be beneficiaries, but also agents. What this means is because Christ has come, because of his life, because of his gospel, your life has a purpose. That he's called you in whatever way he has gifted you to proclaim and to display the glorious reality that his kingdom, to be able to show the world who he is, and what he has done. Now, before we conclude our time, I do want to turn our attention to a major focus of this text, and that is this curious reality that is the manger, essentially a feeding trough of an animal. That is the great sign that the shepherds are to be able to behold and see, to know that this message that has been proclaimed is in fact true. That they are to behold this really odd setting of an infant being laid in a feeding trough, which again, that's unbelievably weird even today to be able to imagine a reality like that. But the angels have just announced this astonishing claim that the Messiah, the long-awaited, anointed, liberator king, has come. He has finally arrived. And he's right now laying in a feeding trough. Now, that's so important because what it's showing is the vast difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Where Caesar Augustus is now sitting on his throne in Rome, marveling at his own power, at his own glory, at his own honor, the God of the universe has stepped off of his throne and stepped into human history. Not only has he stepped into human history, but he stepped into a life of suffering, a life of humiliation. That he would allow himself to be laid in such humble conditions shows us something about this type of Savior, of who he will be. That God does intend to save his people, but he intends to do so in a way that is shocking and scandalous. Because it's behind this manger that looms the shadow of the cross. That the reason Jesus Christ has been born into history is because, in fact, he will die on our behalf. That on him would be placed all of the wrath of God, for all of our sin, all of our rebellion, that he would take the power of evil and death completely upon himself, and in so doing, defeat the power of death itself. Because the good news, the hope of Christianity is not that Jesus died, it's that he rose again. That by the reality of his resurrection, that a new kingdom has dawned, that a light has begun to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overwhelm it. So the only way that we can respond to such news is to be like the angels, to be like the shepherds, and to not let this be a common truth to us, but to let it astonish us, to let it be a people that through this truth of the incarnation, the Word become flesh, God taking on humanity, that we would be a people who marvel and worship, that we would be a people amazed at this amazing grace, and like the unworthy shepherds, that we would go forth and bear the light of this gospel in and through our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that on this day you have gathered us together. And I know that in this room there are people that maybe feel overwhelmed with life. They're busy. Their lives are maybe making them weary with all the responsibilities and expectations that are placed on them. I know that there are also people in here that their primary struggle is one of loneliness and feeling forgotten. I pray that wherever we are in life, that by coming before your presence in this moment, that you would shine the light and hope of Christ onto our hearts. That your word would shape us and transform us, that your spirit would inspire us to be a people who leave this place having been made different, having been formed into a people of worship, and a people who with our lives seek to display the hope of your kingdom of grace. I pray that in this moment that you would help us to calibrate our hearts to make this truly a season of worship and adoration. And that as we go forth even into this service, as we sing songs, as we marvel at the reality of what you've done by remembering Holy Communion and lighting these candles in the darkness, that we would be a people that would go forth from this place, displaying to the broken world around us the hope of your gospel. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Redeemer Christian Church in Amarillo, Texas. For more information about Redeemer, please visit our website at RedeemerChristianChurch.com.